Good morning again. What a beautiful day today. When I showed up and I saw these blossoms on the trees, I was like, wow, that's beautiful. And there's snow on the ground with the blossoms falling. I thought it was great. You know, there's like certain places in the world, I think Washington, D.C., maybe Japan, where they're known for their blossoms. We have that right here. So cool. All right, let's pray and get into the Word. Father, thank you for being here, meeting us today and every day. And we've praised your name because of how great you are, and we're ready. Our hearts and our minds are ready to focus on you and listen to your Holy Spirit speak to us. So as you are faithful to do week in and week out, day in and day out, we pray that you speak to us this morning and reveal your message to us for today from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So as of last night, Morgan and I are officially Stockton residents. Woohoo. Yes. Praise the Lord. The longest house search in history during COVID. But I guess now we're left to the joys of home ownership, the good and the bad that comes along with that. Just one day. I've had one day in the house, and I can't walk anywhere without finding something that's broken and needs me to fix it immediately. We're just walking around the house going, all right, add this to the list of things that I need to do ASAP. So that we can function in daily life. But it's amazing. It's a blessing to be here. And finally, it was great to have a 10-minute commute this morning instead of a hour and a half commute. So that was wonderful. Oh, man. So in our study this morning, the title for our study is Dealing with Consequences. Just like the consequences of purchasing a house can be good and bad. We're going to be dealing with consequences in the study this morning. We'll be in Esther chapter 4, if you want to turn your Bibles there. Continuing our study in Esther. While you turn there, last week we saw Mordecai refuse to bow and pay homage to Haman. Remember, Mordecai is one of our representatives from the nation of Israel, one of our Jewish representatives in the story in the book of Esther in Persia. We covered the book of Daniel six months ago, and this is a little bit later in the timeline and in Persia. If you remember, the book of Daniel ended with Persia taking over for Babylon. So this is the future, the descendants of that group. So Mordecai is one of our representatives of the nation of Israel who chose to stay in Persia, even though they're allowed to go back to Jerusalem. Many did already, and many will, but there's a group of Jews who stayed in Persia instead of going back, and Mordecai is one of them. Haman is a character last week who was promoted to second in command of the king's kingdom. So he was right underneath the king in authority. So you're supposed to pay homage and respect and bow to Haman when he got promoted. Mordecai chose not to do that last week. And as a result, Haman issues a decree that all the Jews across all of Persia will be killed on a particular day, on the 13th of the month, 11 months from when he signs that command. So that's what just happened last week, that Mordecai refused to bow and pay respect to Haman. Haman retaliates by putting into law a decree that 11 months from now, on a particular day, all the Jews across Persia are all going to be killed. And we're going to see the aftermath of that. This week, today, Mordecai is mourning the consequences of his actions and reaches out to Esther for help. If you remember, Esther is Mordecai's cousin, but he's older, and her parents had died, and so he had adopted her. Mordecai is the one who encouraged her and pushed her to go into the competition to win the seat of queen a couple weeks back, and Esther did win that seat of queen, so she's currently the queen, and Mordecai has been hanging around the king's gate potentially in a low-level political position up until this point. So we're kind of all caught up to this morning. Today we're going to begin and end focusing on God's providence. That even when we have actions and choices, even when good things are happening to us, even when we have negative consequences, God is in control. And in the middle of that control, in the middle of our study this morning, we're going to be focusing on how we're acting and what decisions we're making and how do we live within God's providence, knowing that God is completely in control, just kind of touching on a few things of how we go about living within that control. So that our first part of our study this morning is focusing on Mordecai's consequences itself. Let's read in verses 1 through 3. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. In these first three verses, we see Mordecai mourning what had happened. After hearing of Haman's decree to destroy the Jews, Mordecai's mourning in what's custom to Jewish styles of mourning, which is ripping his clothes, putting on sackcloth instead of his clothes, and ashes. This is a normal expression of very deep anguish of in the Jewish culture. We've seen this display all throughout the Old Testament of Jews in mourning will tear their clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and mourn and weep and wail. Mordecai has to leave the king's gate to follow Persian law, because apparently in Persia you're not allowed to wear sackcloth in the king's gate. So he follows that law, leaves the king's gate, goes outside, and goes into this process of very loud mourning, which again is normal in the Jewish culture. In fact, all of the Jews throughout the land were mourning, because Haman, not only did he make this decree that everybody was going to die, but he sent this decree to every official across the land and told all the officials, pass this along to everybody in your area. So everybody in the entire land of Persia knows that 11 months from now, we're going to kill all of the Jews. And so all of the Jews have heard this and are mourning and wailing. They're fasting, they're weeping, they're putting on sackcloth and ashes. It's interesting that Mordecai here is mourning the destruction of the Jews, but there's no mention of how he feels about his own actions. The text only mentions that he's mourning. It doesn't mention that he's feeling remorseful or regretful, or does he think he's in the right? Does he think he's faithful? The text continues to omit this moral judgment. The text isn't telling us whether Mordecai's actions are right or wrong or how he feels. The text gives us no specific indication. So why is there no moral judgment in the text? We've seen this week after week so far. It's because God's control and God's providence is not dependent on what we do. God's control and God's providence is not dependent on what we do. God works in our good and our bad. The hero of this story of Esther is not one of the characters in the story. It's the unseen God, the God that is not mentioned once in the book. That is the hero of this story. When Morgan and I were in high school, I might have mentioned this before, but we used to preach the gospel after school to kids who were hanging around on campus. And one of the days, it was a really long day, and it was a tiring day, and we had been kind of talking to kids on campus for hours, and nobody was responding at all to the gospel. And it was just one of those, you know, discouraging times. And so it's like, all right, there's like nobody on campus. It's getting late. Let's go home. So on our way to go home, we decided to make one last lap around the campus. And we're walking, and we see two girls far off sitting down alone. And we're like, I want to go home. Fine. We'll go, because we said we were going to take this last lap. We'll go, and we'll preach the gospel to these last two girls, and then we'll just make it quick and get on home. So we go over to the girls, and we introduce ourselves, and just give the worst gospel presentation that's ever given, ever. It is basically like, Jesus loves you, and he died for you, and he rose from the dead, and you should believe in him and have eternal life. And they were like, yeah, I want to do that. We're like, what? We're like, are you serious? Like, literally asked them, are you serious? And they're like, yeah, I want that. And then we prayed with them, and they gave their lives to Christ. Right there. Just like, without any, I mean, it was just terrible gospel presentation ever. And we spent the entire day laying it on thick, you know, bringing the best that the gospel presentation techniques have to offer, and nobody did nothing all day long. And then the one time we phone it in, and that's when someone gets saved. Why is that? It's because the hero of the story isn't Morgan or I. The hero of the story is the Lord, and he is in control whether we're doing what we're supposed to be doing or not. God is in control and the hero of the story. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that we want to just do whatever we want and just, hey, I'll do whatever and God will work anyways. Because we want to be working within the providence and within the calling of God. And so it's important where we want to. Inside, we want to, with the Holy Spirit working on our hearts, we want to follow the Lord. But the pressure is not on us, or the pressure isn't this wave of challenges that come against us that are insurmountable. Instead of that feeling, it's the feeling of God is in control. And God is the hero of this story. Let's read in verses 4 through 9. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach. Oh my gosh, I practiced that too, and then I just totally just slipped on that. But see, God's in control, so it's okay. Hathach, there we go, got it. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. All right, so this is Mordecai's first plea to Esther. Esther hears of Mordecai's mourning, how he's gone out of the gate and he's mourning and wailing. And so she sends clothes to him to comfort him and to replace his sackcloth so that he can end his period of mourning. After Mordecai refuses these clothes, he says, yeah, I'm not going to stop mourning. I'm going to keep mourning and wailing. So he refuses the clothes from Esther. Esther then sends her eunuch to learn why is Mordecai mourning. You know, she first hears of him mourning, tries to comfort him. He says no, and she says, all right, well, I need to figure out why. Mordecai describes through this eunuch, they're kind of like playing telephone with a eunuch back and forth, sending the eunuch back and forth. But I think they're being separate probably because they're trying to hide Esther's identity as a Jew still, and so she's not going to him directly. They're just sending the eunuch back and forth to relay this message. Poor guy. So Mordecai describes to the eunuch what had happened to him, what he'd experienced of not bowing to Haman, how Haman has responded to that by getting the king to give him authority to issue a decree to kill all the Jews and send out the decree. So Mordecai describes this. He emphasizes the money that Haman has promised to pay the king. Not only are they going to kill all the Jews, women, children, everybody, they're going to steal all their stuff and bring it and give it to the king. So Mordecai emphasizes that point and sends along with the eunuch back to Esther. He sends the written decree that Haman had sent out as proof, as physical proof. Mordecai then commands Esther to go to the king and try to get the decree reversed. This interaction between Mordecai and Esther is consistent with what we've seen their relationship to be so far. Esther's listening to and caring for Mordecai, and Mordecai is telling Esther what to do. He's the one who's been instructing her, as this father figure would do in the culture. This also begins to show us the type of potential that Esther has to really care for her people. It's not showing us the care yet, but it's showing us the potential. This is a great reminder of our love for one another and our comfort for each other and how we're mourning with those who are mourning. Remember, we're beginning today with focusing on the providence of God, beginning and ending with the providence of God. And along the way, we're seeing how we can kind of interact within that providence. And one of those ways is mourning with those who are mourning, similar to what Esther is attempting to do here. I think a great example of this is holidays. Holidays are time that many of us are extremely excited and joyful, and it's a wonderful time to celebrate. But people who have lost their parents or children, and Mother's Day and Father's Day comes up, it's extremely difficult to experience that holiday. People who are struggling with singleness or not being married and desire to be married, and Valentine's Day comes up, Valentine's Day is a very lonely time. People who can't pay their bills and have trouble paying for food, Thanksgiving can be a time that reminds them of what they lack. People who are who don't have people to go to, they don't have family, they don't have a place to go to when Christmas comes around, they feel lonely and alone. And so I think the holidays are a good example, because at the same time, we can have joy, take true joy and happiness and celebrate in these holidays and have a great time, while also being really truly empathetic, deeply considerate of those who on a given particular holiday it's very tough for them, those who are struggling in that holiday. And we can both, I mean, people who struggle with the holiday can laugh and have fun and take joy and rejoice with those who are rejoicing around them, those who are excited about those holidays. But then also the people who are excited about the holiday can mourn with those who are mourning during those holidays. And there's that, I think the holiday is a good example of this balance, that we don't have to bring ourselves down. We don't have to, you know, pick ourselves up when we don't feel like it. But we can share in the joys and the mournings that each other have. And that's part of our love for one another, is sharing in the joys and the mournings of people. And of course, this extends beyond holidays, but I think that's just an easy example to grasp of how a holiday can be such a joyful time for some and such a sorrowful time for others. And throughout life, we can be having joyful times or sorrowful times. And so we want to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We want to weep with those who are weeping, and just our love for each other, knitting our hearts to one another. So that's the first section, focusing on Mordecai's consequences and how he's initially responding to that. The second section of our study this morning is Esther's response to Mordecai reaching out to her. Let's start in verse 10 through 12. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law. Put all to death, except the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. They're still playing telephone with the eunuch, sending messenger back and forth. And Esther is declining to act. Remember, Mordecai just commanded Esther, go to the king, save us all. And Esther says, no, I will not. Esther reminds Mordecai that if she or anyone else just goes to the king uninvited, the law says they're to be put to death. That she will be killed by just walking into the king's chamber and saying, you know, hey, reverse this decree, king. Boom, she's done. Also, the king hasn't even asked for Esther for over a month or for a month. So she doesn't think that he's going to be just asking for her anytime soon either. She doesn't think she's just going to be around the king to be able to tell him this. So she just says, hey, impossible. If I go in there, I'd be killed. If I wait, he's never going to call me. So sorry, can't help you out. Esther declines Mordecai's command for the first time in the book in order to preserve her own life so that she doesn't die. And here we see her initially putting her own safety above her people's safety and above Mordecai's command. I think for us, safety can be almost overstressed in our culture, in our context. Our main goal as Christians isn't to have a safe and prosperous life. Now, that can be one goal. That's not our main goal. In fact, a more pressing goal than that, that Jesus himself gives us in the Gospels, is for us to put others before ourselves. And that necessarily involves self-sacrifice, putting our own safety and our own service, our own prosperity second to other people. So in a situation like COVID, we have a responsibility to balance a couple priorities that we have from the Lord. One is to be good stewards, that we're called to keep ourselves as healthy as we possibly can, keep our families as healthy as we can, be good steward of what God has given us. We also have a responsibility to sacrifice for others, to take care of others as well. We have to balance the responsibility of serving others by keeping them safe, not exposing them to COVID. We also have to balance that with the responsibility to serve others by ministering to them and taking care of them when they need. And this is going to be different in every single circumstance. There's no one application. But you see the balance of the responsibility that we have in the Lord. How we're balancing, like, not we're not prioritizing our safety or our prosperity. We're prioritizing serving others. And that service is, in certain cases, best served by, in COVID scenario, staying completely away from people. In some cases, we have to be able to minister to some people. But I think framing the actions around understanding service of others, sacrifice for others, I think is a more helpful framing than just purely something that is a self-service framing. But COVID just being the example here, but this extends like long, far beyond COVID, that our goal, our primary goal, I should say, is not safety and building ourselves up, but our primary goal is to love one another and serve one another and sacrifice for one another. And so there's a balance in responsibilities here that the Lord is calling us to that we seek to strike. Verses 13 through 14, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Here's Mordecai's second plea. So Mordecai asked Esther to save them. Go to the king, save us. Esther says, nope, can't do that. Mordecai sends the messenger back and says, yes, please do that. Mordecai argues back to Esther that Esther will be killed along with the other Jews if she doesn't stop it, that she won't be saved either. So kind of you're going to die either way. Either you go to the king and maybe save us or maybe die, or you don't go to the king and definitely die. In fact, Mordecai states that the other Jews, the Jews throughout the nation of Persia, will probably be delivered by another person. If Esther, if you don't act, somebody else will probably deliver the Jews. But you, Esther, are going to die no matter what. Now, we have another morally ambiguous situation here with Mordecai. At best, if you were to look at this situation, this statement, in the best possible light, at best, he's believing God. He has like a half faith here. He's believing that God will save the Jews, but not save Esther. So the best way to look at this is saying he believes that God will save his people, but God won't save Esther. There's kind of a half faith there. But at worst, and possibly more realistically, this is a veiled threat because nobody knows that Esther's Jewish. So it's a veiled threat that he would theoretically reveal Esther's nationality, which would put her in the position of being killed. And the text, again, is not clear on this. But at best, it's half faith. And at worst, it's a veiled threat. It's a morally ambiguous situation. Mordecai concludes his argument by saying that Esther might be in her position for this moment. This might be why you're here, for this very moment. Now, considering all we know about Mordecai so far, if we're to analyze his character, we would think at best he's selectively faithful. Arguments for him being faithful would include, or examples would be, him not bowing to Haman, because maybe he didn't bow to Haman because he wanted to be faithful to God. Maybe he has faith in the deliverance of the Jews. Maybe he's putting faith in God that God's put Esther in the position of leadership here where she could do something. But at worst, Mordecai is completely secular, not faithful at all. Examples of him acting like that is him signing Esther up to break a bunch of the Jewish laws when he entered her into the competition for queen. Mordecai had a personal grudge, potentially, with Haman last chapter. He might be blackmailing Esther right now. He might be putting Esther in danger right now of going to see the king. And he's not explicitly mentioning God's involvement at all. So it's just a murky water here. At best, half faith. At worst, just completely secular. Mordecai is just doing whatever he wants. And we see this type of thing all of the time in the Christian community. We can see the right path or what we think is right, and we can ignore our own faults, and we can be willing to tear down whatever it takes in order to get to the path that we think is right. If you just look at the way Christians approach hot topic political issues, an easy example I think is homelessness, where you'll hear us freely talk about cleaning up the streets and getting homeless out of our neighborhood. You'll hear harsh and disrespectful language that borderlines inhumane in cases. And then you compare that to the loving and convicting perspective that Jesus took on the poor and caring for the poor and taking care of the poor and sacrificing our resources for the poor. Even non-Christians will stand up for the poor more than many Christians sometimes do, because we get caught up in what we think is right, the right process or handling a certain situation, and then we just kind of miss the love along the way. And you can apply this principle to any of the hot topic political issues. If you want to talk about immigration, foreign policy, economics, you want to talk about abortion or LGBTQ rights, we can stand up for what is biblical and right, but we want to stand in the way that is biblical and right. We want to stand in a correct way, not only just stand. We don't need to push our agendas at all costs because God is in control. So we're not sacrificing any truth here. We're not sacrificing any of what's right. But we also want to make sure the way we go about addressing certain situations is correct as well. Let's read in verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Esther finally agrees to act here. For the first time in the book, we see Esther thinking about her faith and thinking about her people before herself. Esther requests for all of the Jews to fast for 3 days and nights. And that's more intense of a fast than normal. A normal fast would be just during the day. So fasting day and night for 3 days is a more extreme fast. And this fast implies prayer. Prayer would go along with fasting, and it implies turning to God as a nation. You're not fasting for no reason, but you're fasting because you're believing that God will answer your fast and your prayer. So even though this is important, it's not explicitly stated that Esther's turning to God, but you can see that she's turning to her faith and the love of her people and her nation and turning to God to come through for her nation. Esther agrees to break the Persian law and agrees to risk her life to go to the king on behalf of her people. The tables of Esther's faith are turning here. Even though it's mixed up with messy motivations and messy relationships and messy morality, and the book of Esther is highlighting God's providence despite this complicated human situation, despite our complicated human situations, despite when we're acting right or wrong. We've talked about a lot of complicated situations this morning explicitly. And it would be so easy for any of us to get frustrated and to get upset or to get confused by any number one of these topics that we've discussed this morning. And I'm sure each of us have tons of strong opinions on all of these different thoughts. And the point is that God is not shying away in the book of Esther from messy, complicated situations, human situations. God's not running away from that. God takes it straight on, and in his providence has complete control. And so we are also not afraid of messy, complicated human situations. Now, it takes a lot of seeking the Lord to figure out how to work through these situations. There's not easy answers to these situations, but we're not afraid of these situations because we're trusting in God's control and providence. So we're able to discuss this and work through these hot topic conversations because God is working through them and addressing them right here in the book of Esther. And he's showing that despite all the messiness, he is in control. Beyond that, God has placed us in the position where he can and he will use us in our lives and how we relate to any of these issues. So the question for us this morning that we'll leave with is how is God desiring to use you today? You already know he's placed you in the position he wants you in. You already know he has complete control, and you know that you have choices within this providence. So let's seek the Lord together this morning to see where God kind of wants us to go from here. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your providence and your control. And even when things seem messy and complicated and frustrating and dangerous to us, you don't shy away from any of it because none of it is too complicated or too big for you. I pray that you give us grace in how we approach our lives in this world, and you help us be wise in how we approach that. Pray that you help us see your control and your providence over us, and as we work through the consequences and decisions in our own lives, that you show us today where you desire us to move, where you're calling us. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second here, if you've never trusted Jesus before, you've heard of Jesus, but you've never trusted Jesus for your salvation. You've never believed in his death and his resurrection and asked him for forgiveness and given your life to him. The Lord is calling out to you this morning. So if you're here in person, or if you're in the neighborhood somewhere around here listening, or if you're online watching and you want to give your life to Jesus, I want to pray with you right now. So if you're here in person or in the neighborhood, if you want to raise your hand so I can pray with you to receive Jesus, I would love to do that. Anybody in the neighborhood or anybody in person? For those of you who are online and like to receive Jesus, let me pray for you. Father, I pray for these who are raising their hands at home, or calling out to you. They feel your call to them. I pray that they build that relationship, or really accept that relationship from you right now. And they trust that you can save them and you will save them. It's a free gift and they don't have to do anything for it. They just accept the gift that you're giving them. So I pray that they trust you and accept that gift from you this morning. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you've already trusted Jesus this morning, but you would like prayer regarding God's providence over the messiness of your life. It's not that your life is bad, but just it's complicated. Life is complicated. And if you would like prayer over God's providence for that complicatedness of your life, I'd love to pray for you this morning. If you want to raise your hand, amen, amen. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Those of you who are raising your hands online, I'll pray for you as well. Father, thank you for all who are raising their hands to you. We know that you have control over our lives. And Father, these who raise their hands see how complicated or messy that life can be, but also are trusting this morning in your control, in your providence. And they're trusting that you are speaking to them. They hear you speaking to them by your Spirit this morning. That you're walking with them through this complicated scenario. And you're calling them to act within your providence and within your leading and guiding. And I pray that they can hear you clearly, and they can find peace and comfort in your control, and they continue to turn to you throughout this week. And Father, for all of us, I pray that we can bow to your greatness and enjoy our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.